Good morning.
I'm happy to be here in this kind of rainy morning. I like it when it's just a bit like raining, but not really raining, because I don't like the heat. The heat gets to me. We've been going through the book of Jonah, and our purpose of going through the book of Jonah is trying to find ways to make ourselves aware of what God is asking us to do, that our perspectives may change to see things the way God sees them in order to do as he says. We started with Jonah 1, and we looked at the mission, and the mission was focusing on two things. One, what is your assignment? And two, what is your attitude with that assignment? Then we looked at the mariners, and the mariners focused on the crewmen on the ship and how they received God's grace despite Jonah running away, and how God sometimes uses our not-so-fine moments to lead us and to lead others to his knowing grace. And today we're going to look at the message. What is the message we are going to bring forth? What is the message that transforms? Allow me to read from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. The first time the message that God gave Jonah was, go to Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But in chapter 3, God tells him, go and preach the message that I give to you. When I was younger, we used to play broken telephone. And I don't know if many of you played broken telephone. And it's funny how when you start, whoever starts says something very simple. But at the end of the line, whatever is hard is very different than what was started. And usually, if I was the one who was starting, I would say something difficult so that by the time it reaches the end, it's totally not what I said. And that was the fun of that game. If you could get the last person to say, you know, just the most ludicrous of things that was far removed from what was started. That was the fun of it. And I enjoyed playing it when I was a child. And even as a child, we kind of changed it a bit, and we took two cans and connected a string to it, and we would speak from one can to the end, and we'd be so excited, you know, that the other person could hear us. We didn't understand physics very much, but we were just super excited that the other person could hear us. And the question I will have to you is, if you had a message to bring forth, a very important message to carry to the generations that follow you, to your friends, what medium would you use? Have you ever thought about it? What medium would you use to carry that message forth? Talk to your friend and tell your friend or your neighbor sitting next to you what medium you would use to carry forth such a message. I'll give you 60 seconds. Who has the most weird of mediums to use? Sorry? I didn't hear you.
What did you say?
I didn't hear. You should have used hand signals, then I would have gotten it, but it's okay. It's funny that God chooses to use us humans to pass down a message. And as much as people may, our experience is that as human beings, you are quite not very reliable to carry down the message, right? From one generation to another, the message gets diluted, and Bible translators have a problem because they think to some extent someone wrote down something and changed a bit of it and wrote something else. And that's why Bible translators use different versions of it to try and figure out what was the true intent of the author. What did the author really mean? Right? If I had a message to, if I wanted to send someone with a message, I wouldn't choose someone who, or rather, I wouldn't send him the second time if the first time he refused. Because there's a high probability that they will change the message, or they really wouldn't pay attention to what you have to say. But God seeks out Jonah a second time and he sends him a second time. And he tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and deliver whichever message I tell you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh, that very important city. A visit would require 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I find that a very simple message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I'm wondering, did people ask questions? Why would Nineveh be overturned? Who's coming to overturn Nineveh? Those are questions that while I read this passage, I asked myself, was there more to this than what meets the eye? And did Jonah explain it more to the people that he met and told them this message? Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. There seems to have been more that Jonah communicated than just 40 more days and Nineveh would be no more. Because it says the people believed God. So for them to believe God, it must mean that they knew the message is from God and not just a madman running around saying 40 more days and Nineveh will be no more. So there seems, from my eyes, there seems to have been more of an engagement whereby Jonah explained probably where the message was coming from. And he told them about this God. Because there is belief that the Ninevites were probably polytheistic, right? Yes. They believed in many more other gods. So how did they know this is the right God? If they believe in many gods, how did they know this is the right God who's coming for them? There must have been more to the message that he gave for them to understand that this is the God who's coming for us and for them to turn and believe in that God and what the God has to say. In verse 6, it says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So from that message, there seems to be an understanding of what this specific God, in Hebrew Elohim, that was communicating to them that I'm coming to destroy your city unless you turn away from your evil ways. There seems to have been a message that was communicated to the Ninevites, and they understood that message clearly, that the God who created the heavens and the earth is coming for us. And the only way for us to respond to this God, the only thing we can do within our control is to abandon our evil ways and our violence. And maybe, as the message said, maybe the king will relent. So there is no certainty that God would relent from sending punishment. But they were gonna do it because they didn't know what else to do. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. When God saw their turning, a couple of things I'd like to bring out: that repentance involves a giving up. Because the king says, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So to some extent, the Ninevites were living their lives. They had no clue, maybe, that what they were doing was wrong. If Jonah had not gone to them, their lives would have continued as they were. Nothing would have changed. If Jonah had not gone, nothing would have changed. Because you see, when Jonah went, Jonah made them aware of what they were doing that was wrong. Jonah enlightened them that their walk was against God, that their actions were bringing wrath upon them. Jonah had to go for the Ninevites to be made aware. When we talked about our assignment in the first sermon, our mission, where is your goal? Where do you need to go? Who do you need to make aware? The Ninevites didn't know until Jonah spoke to them. He told them that they are courting God's wrath. And how many people do not know that? How many people live their lives without the knowledge that they are courting God's wrath? And at some point, God will call upon them to answer for their lives. We live in a very busy world. We are concerned about our lives, we are concerned about our children, we are concerned about our families, we're just trying to make a living, we have bills to pay. There are so many things that call upon our attention. And there's nothing wrong with working, there's nothing wrong with paying bills, because we have family that depend on us. We have loved ones that depend on us. But you see, it's very easy to get caught up in the everyday life that we forget, or rather, there are some people who just don't know about this. They don't know that there is a God who created them, and the God who gave them life and purpose will at one point call on them to answer for their lives. This is not a message to scare you. I'm just saying what Jonah, the Ninevites, experienced. If Jonah had not gone, they wouldn't have known. So where do you need to go? Where is your goal? What is the message that you're supposed to bring as you go? I'm sure none of us doubt the fact that we have been called to go. As long as you're a Christian, God asks you to join him in his mission. And that's what he was inviting Noah to join him in going forth, to join him in bringing forth his message. One of the things about human beings that makes human beings, as you carry forth the message down the generation, not very dependent, is that as human beings, we tend to change the story as it goes along, right? If I tell you a story right now, when you go to the next person, you might change a little bit, right? But the other thing about it that for me is a nice thing is that as we go along, depending on who we meet, we contextualize the story. For example, if I was to tell you a story about a bird, an airplane, and a chicken, and a pig, and you go and tell it to an older person, you might use certain phrases. And if you tell a younger person, you might use certain phrases, right? And as human beings, we've learned to contextualize the message depending on who we speak with. Which to some people, that's very scary. To me, I'm like, that's super nice because we contextualize the message depending on what we speak, who we are speaking with, right? In African culture, the way I would talk to my father is not the same way I would talk to someone my age, and it's not the same way I would talk to someone younger. I would use certain phrases when I'm talking to someone who's older, and when it's someone who's younger, I would use certain phrases, right? When I'm speaking to someone who's older, I'm more formal and more respective. When I'm talking to someone younger, probably I'm more demanding and commanding, right? And when you look at the gospel, the message is the same, but how we bring it forth is supposed to be contextualized, right? We all know that Jesus came and died for all of us. I assume we all know. Okay, if we don't know, Jesus came and died for all of us, right? Jesus is believed to be the Son of God, right? And Jesus is believed to be God. And he created all things, and he loves all of us so much that he gave his life for our lives. Like the Ninevites who were not aware of them courting God's wrath is the same with us, that we didn't know we were courting God's wrath. Like Romans says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we didn't know he existed. While we were not even born, he died and paid the price for us. And that's the message we're supposed to carry forth, right? That he died for us, for me and you, so that we may have everlasting life and live life to the fullest, right? Back to Jonah. The Ninevites were not aware of what they were doing, and God sends Jonah to tell them what was wrong with their lives. But not only to point out what was wrong, but also to point out where they should go or what they should do with that information, right? For example, if I come to you and I present you have a problem and I tell you, I restate the problem and never give you a solution on how to solve the problem, I'm not really helping you, right? If I come to you and tell you, let's say Jonah came and said, 40 more days to you, 40 more days and you shall be no more. And you asked him, what am I supposed to do with this? And he goes like, 40 more days and you shall be no more. Okay, I get that, Jonah, but what am I supposed to do? Who's coming for me? 40 more days and you shall be no more. I get that, but what am I supposed to do with this? 40 more days and you shall be no more. You would never, or rather the Ninevites would not have a change of heart because one, they wouldn't know who's coming for them, and two, they wouldn't know what they're supposed to do with it. So the message that Jonah must have given them, to some extent, from my understanding and my look at the text, there has to have been more to it. There has to have been, God is coming for you, but then there is more to it. There is grace involved. If you turn away, he may be, he may have compassion on you. And you may wonder why. Why do I think that? In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, let me start from verse 7. It says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, with sacrifice to you, what I vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah, through his experience, was reminded that salvation comes from God. You see, Jonah was running away, and in his running away, God sends a storm, and in the ship they are in, the only way he saves the sailors was for him to be thrown overboard. And as Jonah is thrown overboard, while he's in the water, at some point, he remembers God. Probably I've shared this story before. When I was a bit younger, probably 15 years ago, we went to the ocean, Indian Ocean, and there was a marine park. And we were out on a boat into the ocean, and we were just young, having fun. And a friend of mine and I, we were just by the boat, and then she dove in, and she was like, trying to dive, right? And then me being the guy I am, I'm like, no, that's not how you dive. Let me show you how you dive. So I dove into the water. The thing is this, I can't float. So I dove into the water. And when I dove into the water, all I saw was darkness. As in, no joke, darkness. As in, darkness all around me. And when I looked up, there was a speck of light. And that's how I knew I'm supposed to go up. It was very dark in there. So I came up, and I realized, okay, my head is above water, and then I started swimming towards the boat. Because I cannot float. If I stop, that means I can't tread water, and I'll start to sink. So I stopped. And according to everyone else, I was sinking. According to me, I was just taking a breath of air. But that's a story to continue another time. But from my experience, just being deep in the ocean and just seeing darkness all around, it must have been very scary for Jonah. Because he's sinking deep. There was a storm. He's sinking deep in the water. And if you read chapter 2, he says there's seaweed all around, you know, to the roots of the mountain, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Using his words, you kind of get a glimpse that it wasn't all pretty. He had no sense of this is up and this is down. He was in the deep darkness, and probably his life was escaping. So Jonah had this experience whereby he's in the water, very deep, he's drowning, and his life is slowly escaping him, and he remembers God. And when he remembers God, he prays. And verse 8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who hang on to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The Ninevites were forfeiting the grace that could be theirs because they didn't know of a God who is gracious. And I believe that when Jonah went, he didn't only tell them of the coming wrath, but he also told them of the grace that is waiting for them should they turn away from their evil ways. And the message we are to carry forth is not just a message of heaven and hell, a message of if you don't turn away from your evil ways, you're going to hell. But it's supposed to be a message of grace, a message of hope. Most people don't know that God is willing and God is very gracious to them. unless they hear from you about this God. For example, a Muslim only knows of a God, Allah, as they call, and from a Muslim background, Allah is not a forgiving God. You can never be sure whether you'll end up in heaven and hell in the Islam. If you ask a Muslim, will you go to heaven or hell? He'll tell you, inshallah, if Allah wills. And he'll tell you, Allah will take my good and weigh it against my bad. And then he will decide where I end up. There is no surety of where they'll end up. And there are many, many other religions whereby there is no surety of where they'll end up. They're either told that you need to earn your salvation, that you need to do certain good deeds in order to earn your salvation. But the message that Jonah was taking to the Ninevites is that there is grace waiting for you. And if you let go of your idols, you can embrace this grace. And I believe that's the message we are supposed to take. We are supposed to take the message of grace. Not of hell, heaven, burning fury, but of grace. Is there a place probably to talk about heaven and hell? I believe so. But most people don't know about grace, about this God who created them and is willing to pour out his grace and has poured out his grace through his Son. And as we go out, we are to take that message with us, to remind them, those who are forgotten, or to tell those who do not know, there is a God who is gracious and he is willing to pour out and has poured out his grace upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And have you ever gone out and met someone and you've thought about, I should share the gospel with them, and you don't know where to start? Start with grace. You see, Jonah was able to tell the Ninevites about grace so honestly because he had just experienced grace by him being swallowed up by a big fish and him ending up on the shores. He had experienced this grace. In the first, he was stubborn and didn't want to go, and while he was running, God met him and caused a storm. And the only way out was for him to be thrown overboard. And while he was thrown overboard and he was sinking into the deep, God provides a big fish to swallow him. And while in there, he remembers God and he remembers God's grace. And he says to God, what I have vowed, I will do. And as he says that, God told the fish to vomit him out. You see, the moment that Jonah remembered and experienced the grace that he was given that he wasn't aware of at that moment, the moment he embraced that grace, God allowed the fish to bring him to continue the journey towards Nineveh. And most of the time, we need to experience grace in order to share that same grace. In Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that God is good. You can never share of God's grace until you embrace and experience God's grace. And by the depths by which you experience this grace, it will be the overflowing measure by which you share that grace. So as you go around and you go along your life and you meet people and you wonder, where should I start? Start with grace. Because grace waits for them. There is grace for them. Share with that. Share with them the grace of God that waits for them. The grace of God that's not asking them to change first. The grace of God that is ready to embrace them just as they are. And as they experience the grace of God, they will reach the point whereby they will surrender. They will give up their evil ways and conform to what God is asking them to. So, if you think I've been blabbering around and I kind of lost you at some point and you're wondering what I'm saying, let me bring it home in a very simple way. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The only way they will know of that grace is if we tell them about the existence of that grace. How does that relate to you? When you live your life outside these four walls about the grace of God with those that you meet. It's very easy for us to point out other people's mistake. It's easy for us to point out why they're wrong and how they're wrong. But it's only when you experience God's grace in a very deep measure that you'll understand that at some point you were at the place they were. You were at the place they are of not knowing this grace, not experiencing this grace. And you are at a place simply because you experienced the grace. And as you look back, you are able to say, I used to struggle with a lot of things that I don't struggle anymore with. How did you overcome those things? It's because as you experienced God's grace, your willingness to let go of the idols, the grasp you had on the idols was simply released. And it was easier for you to let go of the very things that you had held on to. Because you experienced God's grace. They will not know unless you share of them that grace. As you go away, share that grace. How does you sharing the grace of God look like? Do unto others what you'd want them to do unto you. That's one simple way of you sharing God's grace with someone. If you put yourself in their shoes, then you'll easily say and share grace with them. Not just pointing out what's wrong with their lives, but bringing Christ, who's the author, and in him the embodiment of God's grace. Think about it. If you are to meet someone who's totally not aware of God's grace and love for them, how would you start that conversation? If you were that person, how would you want someone to start that conversation with you? Would you like them to tell of all your faults and to call you names? Would you like to be reduced to your sexual orientation? Or would you like the other person to talk to you as a human? Would you like them to share with you in a way that doesn't belittle you, but a way that reveals to you that you are human? And that you matter to God. And that God loves you enough to provide grace that changes your heart and your life. That's my message. There is grace for them, but the only way they know this grace is if we share it with them. That's the message that God is calling us to. As he's sending us to wherever he's sending us, as he sends you to your office, to your school, soccer team that you play, wherever God is sending you to, or wherever God is asking you to join him in, he's also asking you to share of his grace that is for all. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask for you to remind us and to make us aware of the grace that you provided through your Son. And also that many who live in the Boston area and the greater Boston area might not be aware of this grace. And it is our responsibility to share with them this grace. The way we experienced grace, we should share it with others. That their lives, that they may, like the Ninevites, let go and embrace the grace that you've provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us share this message of grace with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.